It was about 30 years ago, maybe 35 years ago. I was preaching at Baker Heights in Abilene, and Jimmy Jividen was the preacher there. And he told me, we were talking, he said, "Have you ever been down to Pecos River Family Encampment?" I said, "I don't even know there is such a thing." And he said, "Well, you need to go sometime." And I said, "All right." Well, 3 days later, somebody from Pecos River Family Encampment called me. So I figure he put them on to me. And they wanted me to teach the men's class. I'll never forget it. When I pulled up there, I thought I was in the wrong place. I thought I was at a sheep shearing camp or something like that. It didn't look like a church camp. It just looked like maybe a refugee place or something. But it had a sign, and I went in there. And the first 2 days, I'll have to tell you, I thought I'd made a mistake. The radio wouldn't pick up anybody that spoke English. My phone didn't work. There was nothing that seemed to work except preaching. And at that time, there were about 30 sermons a week going on down there. It went over two Sundays and lots of stuff. But I noticed after a couple of days and got kind of in the sink with it that there was something really amazing happening at Pecos River Camp. The Bible was being lifted up and fellowship was strong. You could tell that all these people knew each other and were kin to each other, and we were sort of like it's somebody else's family reunion, but it was amazing. By the second day, I noticed there was people sitting around in the shade or under any place to get out of the sun and with their Bibles open, and then some of them were arguing and some of them were talking, and there was little groups of people praying, and there were kids everywhere because they have a youth camp going on at the same time. We ate goat every meal. That was a delightful at first and kind of tedious toward the end. I think I would have given $2 for a toothpick if I could have found one. But I was eager to go back sometime. The next time I went as the preacher. I think the teaching the men's class was a kind of a tryout. But the next time, and a little old man comes up to me, told me his name was Ellis Owens. And he said, "If that was a pretty good sermon, if that's what you usually do, we need two of them at every service because we're here for preaching." And I didn't know if he was pulling my leg or if he was serious. I figured he was trying to get me in trouble or something. But little by little, I got to know these wonderful people. It's one of the last of the old camp meetings. Used to, those went on everywhere. And it's a little shorter than it used to be due to the weakness of the humanity today, but it is an amazing thing. Patsy and I had a wonderful time down there. And you know what they didn't know. You know what a tough girl she is. And she just actually thrived on it. As she would strap on her neck brace and get out of that bed and go over there and teach the ladies' class every morning. We had a wonderful time. I'm pushing to get the record. I think I made it this time, but nobody will tell me. I've got one more time in that. I've got to preach there one more time, one more week, and then I will have preached there more than anyone. So if there's anything bad that happens in West Texas, that the church is falling apart, you'll know that who had a big influence on it. It was probably me. And they've invited us to come back this next summer, and we're looking forward to it. So I'll be the reigning champion at least until Josh or somebody takes over my job. But it's a wonderful deal. If you have never been, you ought to go. It is basic. That's the best way to say it. Basic. There's a lot of things you don't really need to have church. We don't need walls. You know, that's something you don't need. You don't need air conditioning. A lot of things you don't really have to have. A preacher told me one time, in order to have church, what you really have to have is people, a hole in the ground with water in it, some unleavened bread, some fruit of the vine, a Bible. A songbook would be helpful, and that's it. Everything else we just kind of bring along for our comfort, and it's a good thing. I thank you for reminding me of what a great event that is, when people come together for one reason, to worship God and to study His Word and probably to see their grandkids. That would be three reasons, wouldn't it? Okay. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John's a wonderful book. We could spend the rest of our life in this book and never mine all the treasure that's in this book. One thing that the Holy Spirit does is He inspires John, and John does as he writes. He has sort of formulas that he follows. He'll pick a word or a phrase, and he just keeps using it. One of them is the word know, K-N-O-W. Remember, there were Gnostics in those days. These are a heresy group that believed that they had special knowledge that primitive Christianity didn't have, and that you needed to, it was all right to be a Christian, it was all right to be baptized, but according to these guys, what you really needed was this extra information, this deeper truths that they have. And so John just gives us 35 times in that little book, five pages, 35 times, he says, you know this, you know this, you know this. Sort of the positive version of what Paul was talking about in Corinthians when he said, don't you know? Well, he's saying, you do know. And he names all of these amazing things that we know. And if you list over on the other side, what the Gnostics were offering were some names of some angels and a formula that they'd made up. And so it was in their face, but it was in such a powerful way. That's not what we're going to do tonight. What we're going to do tonight is look at four promises that he gives us in this little letter that are so substantial, so amazing. No wonder the gospel is good news. No wonder people can't quit coming together and worshiping God. No wonder people put their neck on a chopping block before they deny these truths, because the promises are great. You know, we would like to have more information, wouldn't we? We would like to know more. We would like to know more about angels. We'd like to know more about the Holy Spirit. We'd like to know more about eternity. There's a lot of things we'd like to know, right? A lot of things we'd like to know. But we don't live on knowledge. We have enough knowledge to have the faith that we have to have. We live on promises, because a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, is everywhere, is completely just and holy, is eternal. He made promises to us that He keeps. And that's what keeps us going. We know these things, and He tells us at least four of them here. I'm sure there were others, but I found these four, and I want you to look at them. The first one I want us to look at, one of the things that God promises to us in this little book, is in chapter 3 of 1 John. We'll start with verse 1. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Now, he talks about a lot of important things here. He talks about our hope. He talks about our purity. He talks about what God has made promises to us about. But the one that stands out to me is when He tells us, we know God loves us. He promises to love us. And He's demonstrated it in so many ways that we just can't help but know that He loves us. The big one, of course, is that He gave His Son so that we could be saved from our sins, so that we wouldn't have to face the wrath that was there. So God has this wrath towards sin. He can't tolerate sin, and yet He loves us. The dilemma He solves because He loves us. You wouldn't do that for anybody you didn't love. You wouldn't pay such a price for anyone that you didn't love. So the first promise that He gives us is that God loves us. Now, if that's true, and it is, I mean, it's a promise from God, we go back to what makes God God. He's eternal. He is everywhere. He has all power. And He knows everything, right? And He loves us. If these five things are true, and they are, It means that sometimes we're in a jam or in a situation that we don't understand because there's a lot that we don't know. And so what do we retreat to? We retreat to the fact that if these things are true about God, that He's everywhere, that He's eternal, that He knows everything, and that He can do anything, and I'm still in this bind that I'm in, how do I square that with my complaints and my feelings and everything? Well, I know He loves me. Imagine you're the little kid in the back seat in a car making a family trip. Maybe you've done that sometime or another. Maybe you've been in the front seat or the back seat. The story is the same. From the back seat, when we don't know everything, we don't know how far it is, we have no way of understanding time and that sort of thing, all we know is we're in a situation we don't like. You're in a back seat with your brothers. The car has no air conditioning, and hot air is blowing in the window, and your brother is breathing on you. And your other brother is looking at you. And you're hungry, and you're thirsty, and you want to know, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? It wouldn't matter what he said. If he said it's 300 more miles, or if he said it's 6 hours, it doesn't matter. We can't comprehend that. All we know is we don't like where we are. And we start desperately looking for some other option. There is a Dairy Queen up there. There is a buffalo herd over here that you can pay a dollar and drive in and look at. There is this and there is that. And so we're begging and complaining. And maybe even we're saying, if you loved us, you wouldn't let us starve back here in the back seat. If you loved us, we're thirsty. And that jug of water you handed back to us is warm. And how awful that is. And what a terrible situation I'm in. You know. Now, you're in the front seat. What do you know? If we stop and look at every buffalo or stop for every time one of these kids say something, we will never get where we need to go. We will never finish the journey we need to make. We will never have what's really waiting for us. Homemade ice cream is waiting at the farm. Watermelon is waiting at the farm. The swimming hole is waiting. Everything you kids could ever want is waiting on you. And I know best because I'm driving and I'm the dad and all of that. And so back and forth this thing goes. And the big weakness in the whole thing is we kind of wonder if the truth is that He loves me. He loves me. And because He loves me, sometimes because He loves me, He makes me mow the yard. Sometimes He makes me mow the yard again because I didn't do it right. Because what? Because He likes to see His little boy worry and sweat, cry and limp and do all the stuff that we would do? No. He wants something, doesn't He? He wants something for my best. He wants me to be successful. He wants me to grow up. He wants me to finish a job. He wants me to do the best I can. You know what He wants. We have a promise from God here that He loves us. See what love the Father has for us. And if you see anything in the Gospel of John, you keep seeing this love word used over and over again. And God doesn't have to prove it at every Dairy Queen that we pass. He's already proved it. Where was He when you were in the last big jam that you were in? Where was He when you were begging Him? Well, He was putting His Son on a cross so you wouldn't have to go to hell. One thing He was doing. He loves you. It's a promise. And you can live on a promise. You might not always know all of the answers. You probably won't. Because every time I've learned something, I now have three more questions that go with that new information. But a promise is a promise. And John tells us, God loves you. Hold on to that. Put it in your pocket. Tape it to your heart. Hang on to it. If there's one thing you can know for sure, is that God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. God loves you. The second thing He tells us in this little book, when He's talking about these great promises, is in chapter 5, verse 4, He gives us a promise that's hard to hold on to. Look what He says, chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, He's talking about big things here. He's talking about faith. He's talking about all of the difficulties that we have in life. He's talking about victory. And we know faith is the victory. He's going to tell us that in another place here. But the promise is not an information thing that's telling us about how important faith is. The promise is that God empowers us. Listen to me. God makes it possible for you to overcome the horrible situation that we're in because we're in a lost world. He makes it possible for us to live. What are some of the things we can overcome? He makes it possible for us to live as saints. At least three times in the letters, we hear Paul say, live a life worthy of the gospel. How in the world could you do that? Well, because God makes it possible. It's a promise that He gives you the very thing you need. He gives you the very opportunity. He actually, the whole idea of Him receiving faith and calling it righteousness is grace. It's a wonderful thing that He offers. But it's also a promise attached to it. And He's telling you that it's within your grasp. It's possible for you to have it. And God gives it to you. He says it in other places. He talks about being more than a conqueror. He talks about having blessings heaped up and piled up and running over. He tells us that we can overcome sin like He overcame Satan. It's possible for us to do that. It's a wonderful promise. When you know who made the promise, one who can do anything, and one who is everywhere, I mean, there's nowhere this promise doesn't apply because God is not limited to San Angelo, you know, and that He is eternal. There's nothing going to surprise Him next week that He didn't know about. He's already there. That when we know these things about Him and that He loves us and He makes us a promise that's really valuable to us. He didn't say we wouldn't ever have any problems. Paul would say anyone who desires to live a godly life will suffer persecution. He didn't tell you you'll never have a pain. He didn't tell you you're never going to hurt. He didn't tell you you're never going to have difficulty. But he says that, what was his exact words? He says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. When it's all said and done, when it's all finished, when this world is a smoldering heap, there you'll be. You win. You come out of it. Limping maybe, crawling perhaps, but you're still there. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. It doesn't mean that if you don't cooperate, you don't get this, but it is a promise. It's something to hold on to. He even tells us that we won't be put in a situation that's beyond us. He tells us that whatever temptation, you'll be able to find the way of escape or endure it, depending on the kind it is, but you'll be able to get through this. And even back in the Old Testament, he says, we go through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, through it, remember. And that's what he's talking about here, that we can overcome. Doesn't it help you to know that when it's all tallied up, when it's all finished, when the last call, that you win, that you're finished, that you're faithful? I'm not a prophet. I don't have anything except the word here, but I imagine that day will be a day when God's people are all coming together and coming up to Him. Some of us will be surprised that we made it, because the promise is from God, you know? And sometimes we don't have as much faith as we would like to have. But the surprise and the delight and the sheer amazement. The closest thing I can think of in this world is in some battles, like in World War II or maybe in some other situations where everything came down to the wire. It was so horrible. And when it was over, those people that were victorious, they were almost in a state of amazement. We did it. We did it. Those old men in England, they got in their little boats and they went over to Dunkirk and they saved their country and maybe the world. Even as old men now, if there's still some of them alive, they would sit and start talking and their face will glow and they'll tell that story again. Now, they went out in their little boat and they did something that was impossible, but they did it, and their deeds will have to be told. And that's what he's saying. I'll multiply that a billion times. We can overcome the world. The dragon is big. He's got a tail that knocks stars out of the sky. He has great power, and he hates us, and he hates Christ. But he says in the same chapter that describes the destroyer, it says, and who is it that overcomes him? They were those who did it with the power of the testimony of Christ. They did it with their own life, and they did it because they were not afraid to die. He says, promise number two. Number one, God loves you. Number two, He empowers us to overcome. He didn't say we'll be rich. He didn't say we'll be healthy. He didn't say we wouldn't limp. He didn't say we might even live through the endeavor, but He said we would win. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego telling the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar, we're not bowing down to this idol. God can deliver us. And then they said, but whether He does or not, we are through with you. It's over. And they win. Aren't you glad they went in and out of the fire? But the story would have been the same if they'd have gone into the fire and been burned up. Because they knew. They knew better than, we know better than they knew, that the second promise is that God loves us. Look at the third promise. Look at verse 11 of chapter 5. Drop down to verse 11 and look what he says. He says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son does not have life. I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God loves you. God empowers you to overcome the world. And God saves you. We sell this whole thing of salvation too cheap. We think of it more, maybe not you, but lots of people think of it more as a church membership kind of a thing, or maybe a part of a movement. I love the restoration movement. Right after the apostles and what Jesus and the apostles did, this would be maybe the next biggest thing that ever happened in the history of the world. These men that just by sheer love of truth and love of God wrestled their way back through all the brush and chaos and started again. But he didn't say Christ died on the cross so you could be part of the restoration. He did it to save you. Can he make a promise like that? Well, he's everywhere. He knows everything. He's eternal. There's no thing that he can't do. And he loves you and he wants to save you. So he set this mystery that was hidden for the ages in force and set it in motion. And at the right time, at the right place, his son went to the cross, took our sins upon himself, died for us, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven. Paul would say this is of first importance. This is the thing that it's all based on. And he says, and you need to know it's a promise from God. That if you come to him in faith, you do what he says, he'll save you. Isn't that something? That's something you can live with, isn't it? That's another rope that you have on you that you know that I'm going to get through this. Because God loves me and God empowers me to be able to overcome the world. And he rescues us. He saves us. He buys us back. He raises us from the dead and gives us our life back. What a wonderful thing. Can God do that? Well, he raises the dead. Can God do that? He's God. Why would he do that? Because he loves you. How can I have any part in it? Because he tells you that he will empower you to overcome the world. Look at the fourth thing that he tells us. Verse 14 of chapter 5. And this is the confidence which we have in him, that if we ask him anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have obtained the request made of him. It was good news at the burning bush when God tells Moses, I know what's going on with my people. I hear their cry. I see their affliction. And I have come. Why did he come down? Because he has all power. I have come down to rescue them. The fact that God knows is amazing enough. But the fact that he promises us that he hears us. When we pray, he hears us. If he tells us no, we still know he loves us. I don't understand all of it. When I was a kid, I didn't know why we had to drink out of a bottle, a jug of water that was 98 degrees hot, instead of at a Dairy Queen where we could get a root beer with ice in it. I didn't know about finances. I didn't know about schedules. I didn't know that we left on that trip with maybe $8 in all. I didn't know all that. All I knew was I was thirsty. And what I really needed was water, if I was thirsty and not just complaining. Sometimes I thought he's not even listening in the front seat. And then I would look at the way his jaw was set in the mirror and I knew he was listening. He was just trying to decide whether he was going to get there with four boys or three. You know, the truth is that God loves you. The truth is that God empowers you to overcome the world. The truth is God can and wants to save you. And the truth is he hears you when you pray. So what's the problem? Well, we don't pray. We don't really believe he can do anything about it. Maybe we don't believe that he really cares about us. Maybe we don't believe the promises that he makes, and so the problem comes back on our part. When the disciples told Jesus, increase our faith, he's already told them how to do that. And when they ran up into something they couldn't overcome, and they'd say, why couldn't we cast out that demon? He said, you have to pray about this. And they didn't. And they couldn't. Guys, we got promises here that are really big. They're amazing promises. They're the kind of thing that we can put all of our weight right down on them. We know that they're secure. We know that they're real. We know who they come from. And we know, if nothing else than the fact that John, this old man who lives his last days on the Isle of Patmos, is still saying these things are true and you can know them, should help. There's one other reason that we should grab these promises. Without them, we're on our own. And if you're on your own, you're going to lose. You're going to fail. The dragon is too big. The world has been doing this and grinding up people forever. Sin is too real, and we're too weak. But these are not promises from John. These are promises from God, and they're true. I invite you tonight to embrace those promises, hold on to them, and realize that this is the truth. This is who we are. This is where we live, and this is the thing that supports us and holds us and helps us and directs us and gives us energy to keep doing the thing that we know that God wants us to do. If you need to come to Him, this is the time. Won't you do that while we stand and sing?